would have thought that after the flood and the judgment that God brought upon those people for their wickedness and their sinfulness, you would have thought that that judgment would have had a more lasting effect upon them than it did. It didn't last very long. Shortly after the waters receded, soon after God put the rainbow in the sky to remind mankind and himself that he would never judge the earth with a flood like that again, man began to pursue sinfulness and wickedness to an even greater extent than prior to the flood. They did not learn. It does remind us we have a sinful nature. From birth, we have a nature within us that rebels against God. Without some restraint from God, sinfulness and wickedness continues to multiply and to grow and become worse and worse and worse. Your question, Ricky, is God knew all of that. Why did he permit it to happen?
Yes.
Part of his plan. It's part of his plan. And we'll go through that this morning and we'll see how it fits into God's plan of redemption that he promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we'll see how it fits in to his plan and how it progresses throughout history. It does cause us to question, God is sovereign. Why did he permit that to happen? Immediately after the flood, we see the sinfulness of man became exactly like it was before the flood. And we will read some verses here from Genesis chapter 10 that describe that for us. And we'll look and see, why did God permit it to happen? And we'll see that because it pictures for us here why God permitted it as part of his plan.
But is it sin?
So the question is that a sin to question God? God permits things in our lives to teach us lessons. You know, Ricky, it's interesting. I had a friend of mine tell me once, your faith will be challenged until the day you die. And sometimes you will be challenged on the same thing over and over and over again. And we're tempted to say, God, I remember back when I was a young teenager, I faced that temptation and you helped me, and here it is again. And God says, well, you trusted me once, will you trust me twice? And then we face it again as we approach middle age and we say, God, you tempted me once, you tempted me twice. And he says, will you trust me a third time? And a fourth time? And a fifth time? Will you trust me every time? And part of the reason why God permitted it is to draw our attention to the fact how desperately we need God. Without him, we would live just like these people lived. And we'll read about it here in Genesis chapter 10, how quickly after the flood it resumed. For we read in Genesis chapter 10, I'll start in verse number 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember, God spared them. His three sons, Noah and his wife, and his three sons and their wives. He spared them in the ark. His three sons named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. When they came out of the ark, they had children. Drop down to verse number 6. We won't read about all of their children. We only want to look at one in particular today. The sons of Ham. Ham was one of Noah's sons. Ham had four sons: Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Cush had several sons. Verse number 7, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, Sabtica, and sons, Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. He had several sons. Cush begat Nimrod. So we've got the great-grandchild of Noah. Noah, Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. And now we have a little bit of description about Nimrod. Cush begat Nimrod. In verse number 8 we read, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and he builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. We have a brief description there of a man by the name of Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah. Just a brief reminder of the context here into which Noah's great-grandson came to birth. I mentioned a few moments ago about the flood and how the waters receded. And God put the bow in the sky to remind us and to remind him that he would never bring that kind of a judgment upon the earth again. During that time, we don't see recorded anywhere in Scripture that society had rulers. They didn't have governors. They didn't have princes. They didn't have royalty. They didn't have people who served as the heads of state, as we would call them. Then came Nimrod. It all changed with Nimrod. As we examine Nimrod, we can start, first of all, with his name. The name Nimrod means a valiant warrior, a crusader, someone who would oppress people. That's his name. We notice as we read through the scriptures that he had a kingdom, which means then that he rose above other people, set himself into positions of authority and responsibility over many cities and many people. We read further a description that calls him a mighty one. No one had that description prior to Nimrod. They didn't call anyone a mighty one. That describes someone of great authority, someone of great dictatorship, someone who oppressed people, someone that we would call a tyrant, someone who took away the rights and responsibilities of people, one who oppressed and caused people to become servants. Doesn't that sound familiar? That fits the exact same description of people that we read in Genesis chapter 6, prior to the flood. God saw their wickedness. He saw that they were men of tyranny and oppression, people who took away the rights of others, and he described it as a violent, corrupt world. And now we find a man by the name of Nimrod assuming the position of authority and rulership over many peoples and many cities, who attained that position by practicing the same sins that God judged with the flood. It goes on to describe him as a mighty hunter. Now, at first blush, we might take that to mean someone who goes out and hunts wild animals and brings them home for food and for clothing, as they would have in that day. And literally, it means that. It describes someone who would go out and hunt, as we would picture it in our minds. However, as we read the context, we see that it's describing Nimrod not as one who goes out and seeks and pursues after wild game, but rather one who seeks to conquer people and cities and societies. So that this description of a mighty hunter describes one who was hunting after people, not necessarily to slay them, but to oppress them, to subjugate them under his rulership and under his dictatorship. And there were those of that day who described one like Nimrod as having divine blood in his veins because he assumed such a high position of leadership. Interesting, when we read the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament, as you probably know, was written in Hebrew. When Greek scholars translated it into Greek, they described Nimrod far differently than we might imagine from the phrase of a mighty hunter. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called him one who resists and rebels against God. One who goes against God. So we see Nimrod, far from establishing himself as a kind leader, pictured and described for us as a tyrant, an oppressor, one who took away the rights of others to elevate himself over them and to suppress them into servitude. God, the great grandchild of Noah, one who should have known from the messages passed on from Noah the awfulness of sin, and yet he fell prey and practiced the exact sins for which God judged them with the flood. Nimrod, a mighty one in the earth, a mighty hunter, who established a kingdom of at least 9 cities, we read here. Great cities. And it says he did it before the Lord. Now you might draw from that a wrong conclusion, thinking it to mean that God somehow approved of his practices and of what he did. Doesn't mean that. It simply means that God observed it. He saw it. God wasn't blind to it. Sometimes don't we kind of think that maybe God is looking the other way and he doesn't really know what's going on in our lives? And don't we sometimes think that my file, you know, everything in it that it describes me and my needs and my concerns is maybe on the bottom of the stack? And we wonder, God, do you know my file is in there somewhere? Pull it out and remember me. Oh, nothing escapes God's eye. Neither did Nimrod. His behavior and his conduct did not pass by God without him seeing it. God observed it all. What can we learn from these events? What conclusions can we draw? They seem so drastic and severe. They describe a pitiful era in the history of humanity. A time of suppression, a time of oppression, a time of tyranny. What can we learn from that? A repeat of what occurred prior to the flood. We can learn several things. First of all, did you notice the stark contrast between the character and conduct of Nimrod and that of Abel, Enoch, Noah, godly men, men whose lives we've examined in previous studies, and observed their faith and their righteousness and their trust and their obedience and their seeking and pursuing after God? What a sharp difference between those three men and Nimrod. Nimrod wanted nothing to do with God. He rejected God. He resisted him. He fought against him by his very nature and his conduct. We can in no way call Nimrod a godly man. In no fashion can we establish him as one to emulate and to follow. Oh, in no fashion could we call Nimrod a godly man. We would call him a godless man. One who resisted God, one who did everything in his own strength for his own purposes to satisfy and fulfill his own ambitions, his own desires, his own drives and plans and purposes. He had no regard for God whatsoever. Are you a Nimrod? Does that describe you? That perhaps in your life you have lived like Nimrod lived? Oh, you perhaps didn't tyrannize other people, and maybe you never attained a level where you made servants out of those underneath you, and you never governed over many cities, but maybe some of that same attitude filled your mind and heart, where you had ambitions and desires to satisfy your plans and purposes, had no regard for God whatsoever, simply wanted to satisfy what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it. That describes Nimrod. Totally contradictory to the godly character of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We find further as we examine these events and look at them as to what impact they can have upon us, we realize Nimrod did not satisfy the requirement of the champion. I've said it many times, and I will say it many times again, how God promised to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned that He would provide a champion. Someone who would come to crush the head of the serpent. Wasn't Abel. Wasn't Seth. Wasn't Enoch. Wasn't Noah. These were all godly men. A short time after the flood, we encounter Nimrod. Very clearly, he did not satisfy it. Because in no regard did he seek after God. Oh, he crushed people's heads. Not crushed the head of the serpent, because he behaved more like the seed of the serpent than he did the seed of the woman. He more in his life pursued after earth's satisfactions and attainments to the loss of others. Oh, Nimrod was not the promised champion. And as we examine his life, we can see the features and the qualities that rejects one from fulfilling the promise of God. The champion that God promised did not look like Nimrod. Well, how did he look? Completely the opposite from Nimrod. As we read about the Lord Jesus, we don't read about him of tyranny, suppression, subjugating others, but rather we read of one going about helping everyone he met. The scriptures tell us that everyone who came to him with a need, he helped them. Every one of them. He didn't turn any aside. And he didn't do it to suppress them. And he didn't do it to attain a level of superiority over them where he subjugated them and placed them under his dominion. Read about Jesus and a description of him completely the opposite of Nimrod. And we read in Matthew chapter 20, I want to read a few verses from there because it describes for us not only the Lord Jesus, but the kind of leadership that he expected and desires out of those who follow him. And how we are to treat others, not like Nimrod, but in an entirely different fashion. We read in Matthew chapter 20, I'll read it, you don't have to go there, I'll read it for you. We read, starting in verse number 25, Jesus called his people unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's Nimrod. Achieving and attaining a position of dominion, tyranny, oppression. Jesus said, that's the way the world lives. That's the world's description of authority. Then he says, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In his description of the kind of leadership that he demands out of his followers, he described himself. And he described himself as one entirely different from Nimrod. Nimrod took position of authority and dominance. Jesus took one as a servant. He said, I didn't come to have people minister unto me and to serve me. I came instead to minister unto others and to serve them. And he describes for us the extent of his service and his ministering for others. He said, in fact, I came to give my life a ransom for many. He gave up his life. He took upon himself human flesh, just like you and I have. Hands, feet, face, hair. He even had a beard like I do. He took upon himself human flesh. And he did so that he might become a ransom and pay the debt of others. That's a ransom. You understand a ransom. That's to redeem someone or to redeem an item that is in being held for you until you make payment on it, and then you ransom it, you pay it, and you get it out of the possession and out of storage. It's often used to describe how someone would buy a slave in the marketplace, where they would go and they would buy the slave and it would become their possession. Jesus said, I have come to give my life a ransom. Each of us has impossible debt that we owe to God. We were born that way. We were born with a debt larger than we could pay. It was of a nature that we could not ever satisfy God. We needed someone to pay that debt for us if we had any hope of reconciliation with God. God made provision for that. His Son, Jesus, the one whom He promised to Adam and Eve. Not like Nimrod, but one who came to give his life for others. To pay the ransom. To pay the debt that you and I owed. An impossible debt. One that we could never pay. Jesus paid it. We sang that song earlier in our hour of worship. Jesus never fails. Yes. But he paid the ransom for us that we could not pay. A debt beyond our means. He did so as a substitute. He did so that you and I might have life. And all who come to Him and call upon Him will have life, He said. Whosoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Why did God permit this to occur in the life history of humanity? And why did He have it recorded for us? So that we might read it and learn. So that we might read it and know and understand, first of all, our sinfulness. Except for God, Nimrod describes us. Willful, obstinate, selfish, pursuing our own desires, rejecting God. We must learn from Nimrod to reject that kind of lifestyle and instead pursue after that which Christ exemplified and taught. and to seek after Him and to trust Him. It may be that you have trusted Him. Perhaps you have called upon Him and claimed Him as your Savior and trusted Him, realizing you can't do it on your own. You would like reconciliation with God. You've tried. You've thought you've done well. As you look back over your life, you might even catalog various things that you did to try and please God and to make Him happy. My friends, you can't. There isn't anything you can do to make Him happy other than coming to Christ. He made provision for you and for people like you and like me. He sent His Son, Jesus. It says He gave His life a ransom for many. Did He give a ransom for you? Call upon Him today. You don't need to do anything special. You don't need to crawl 5 miles on your knees with pitch pits underneath them to try and satisfy God. Oh no, others have tried that and failed miserably. All you need to do right where you sit is call upon Him. Trust Him. Tell Him that you claim Him and rest upon His ransom for you. He will change your life. He will make you anew. The Bible tells us He will make you a new creature. Old things will pass away. Everything will become new. Does that mean you'll have a body of a 14-year-old again? Well, no. But someday you will. Someday you will experience a resurrected body where you will have physical strength and capabilities that you never enjoyed as a human. If you haven't called on Him, call on Him today. Trust Him. Rest upon what He did. He paid a ransom for people like you and like me. Take that ransom. Tell Him thank you for paying my debt. I trust you. Why did God permit these events to occur after the flood? To prove their necessity of a true champion. Not one like Nimrod, but one like Jesus, who was to come and who has come. We can trust Him today. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your wondrous provision for us. The champion that you promised centuries ago, you sent in the person of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He even gave witness, as we read just a moment ago, that He came to give His life a ransom for many. Father, I thank you that He paid the ransom for me. And I have found faith and trust in Him. I pray that for those who have gathered in our study today, that they will trust Him. And maybe they have. I don't know their hearts and minds, what they have done. But Father, if they have not yet called upon you, may today they call upon you and thank you for the ransom, Lord Jesus, that you paid on their behalf. That they might begin to walk with you, even as Enoch walked with you, even as Noah walked with you, and might begin to experience the utter transformation of their lives, which you promised. New creation, new creatures in Christ. And we will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish. For we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.